pick up yet tonight on, yes, I can be a winner. I preached on part of this morning, but I want to pick up tonight on 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23, starting at verse 23. 1 Samuel 17. And I'll start at the division of the paragraph, starting with verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and said, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and he will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood there by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Let me pray tonight. Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd bless your word, that you'd minister your word to our heart. Lord, that we would learn that we can be a winner tonight. Oh God, teach us from your word to know how to follow you, how to win in every situation in life that we're in. Lord Jesus, be here, have your way. Anoint my heart, my lips, so that I might bless your people, anoint their hearts and the ears of their heart that they might hear and receive this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by saying that King David is a tremendous biblical example of a winner. And I'm going to show you tonight four important attitudes for winners. If you're going to be a winner, you're going to have these four attitudes. And the first one is that winners always respond to the challenge, not to the problem. A winner will always respond to the challenge, not to the problem. So we see here how David is going to face Goliath. Goliath is 10 feet tall. He'd been trained for war from his youth. Goliath had a breastplate that weighed 200 pounds, just his breastplate. He had a spear that was 8 foot long. The head of the spear had a 25-pound iron tip on it. This man was formidable. The fearsome warrior had been challenging the armies of God for 40 days and 40 nights. He'd been out there just yelling at the people. But David didn't see Goliath as a problem. He saw him as a challenge. He saw a man who was challenging God's faithfulness to his people. A man who was trusting in God, in false gods. A man who was defying the one true God. Now, because David had a winner's perspective, he was able to rise up against the problem. See, what happens when anything comes your way, what happens is that it isn't a problem, it's a challenge to you. God is challenging you to grow. He's trying to stretch you so that you will grow more so in what he wants you to do. but from David's perspective, because he had a winner's perspective, he was able to rise up against the problem. The problem was Goliath, and slay him with the help of God. He knew that God was bigger than all of his problems. What many times what happens with us is we get into a problem. Problem comes our way. And we look at it and we think, there's no way that I'm going to win through this thing. This thing is bigger than I am. But we forget that God and you are a majority. God and you are a majority. God is bigger than any problem that I have. God is bigger than any problem that you have. So why is it that some people win and other people lose? Why is it that some people can soar and other people will sink? It depends upon how we perceive our problem and how we perceive God. No matter what situation comes your way, it has to pass through the hand of God. So God allows things to come our way to stretch us, to have us to grow. God wants us to look at Him. He wants us to depend upon Him. And you must learn to put your problems in the proper perspective. We have a hard time putting our problems in the proper perspective. Something happens, and the first thing that happens to us is that we fall apart. What God wants us to do is put everything in the proper perspective. This means allowing the Holy Spirit to show you that the problem is not really the problem. The real problem comes in challenging God's faithfulness and God's ability. Whenever something happens to you, what it is it's something, whether it's a problem or whatever, we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to show us that the problem really isn't the problem. The real problem lies in challenging God's ability and God's faithfulness. Satan is trying to challenge you to see if your God is big enough. Years ago, when I worked for the Bell System, I think I've shared the story a few times. I worked with a Catholic and an atheist most of the time, and one night I came into the garage and they were both in the office, and as soon as I walked in the door, I knew I was in trouble. I knew it. You know that there's a problem there. And so it was close to Lent. I know it was going to be the start of Lent, and The Catholic man said to me, hey, Christian, we're going to have a bet. We're going to have a test. We're going to see who can give up smoking the longest. And God had really been beating me on this smoking thing, trying to get me to quit smoking. And I said, no, that's okay. You know, this is my crutch. You guys can go ahead and you can see who can give up smoking for Lent. And they said, well, you want to get in on this because whoever wins this challenge is going to get a box of cigars. Wait a minute, we're going to give up smoking so you can get a box of cigars? And so I said, no, that's okay. I don't want to join in on it because God is dealing with me on it. And the atheist looked me in the eye and he said, hey, Christian, what's the matter? Isn't your God big enough? Suddenly, there's not a problem there. There's a challenge. He's now challenging my God. And so what I did was I reached in my pocket, took out my cigarettes, crumpled them up, laid them on the desk, and never picked up another one. Everything that happens, that comes to us, we have to remember that we respond to the challenge, not to the problem. What's happening is that anything that comes our way, Satan is trying to use it as a problem that we have to solve. What we need to do is we need to look at it and say, now wait a minute, this isn't a challenge. I'm sorry, this isn't a problem, this is a challenge. How is God going to help me in this challenge? So that's how I did it at that time. I've used different methods, but keeping on here. I want you to know everyone has problems. That's a deep spiritual truth tonight. Every one of you has problems. Thank you. Every problem will affect us. We may not be able to prevent problems or even control the timing, but we can control our purpose in the problem. We can turn our pain into either poetry or we can turn our pain into profanity, one or the other. Whether they be financial problems, marital problems, problems with children, problems with your present employment, or perhaps you're unemployed, how do we respond? And I think in today's day and age, there's a lot of problems that are going on because people are looking at the government. They're looking at everything that's happening. They're seeing that the health care is being turned upside down, and people are wondering what is going to happen. I want you to know that's not a problem. That's a challenge. God is challenging us. God is challenging us to see, are we going to seek his help? Will he be there to help us? Will we rely on him? How are we going to respond to any problem that comes our way? We can do a couple of different things. We can either run, hide, make excuses, or we can face the problems that are challenging our God in remembering that God will rise to the occasion. See, when something happens, it usually comes out of left field. It comes at us and it just kind of blows us off our feet, and we kind of wonder what's going on. The second thing that I want you to see is that winners don't allow themselves to be shaped by circumstances, criticisms, or the opinions of other people. Going back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to pick up at verse 28. This is talking about David yet. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Verse 30. And he turned from him toward another, and he spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Eliab is David's oldest brother. Eliab here is going to try to deflate David's champion attitude. What he's going to try to do is he's going to try to deflate David's attitude to become one instead of a defeatist attitude. He tries to embarrass David. He tries to belittle him. He tries to do that by tearing down any sense of success or importance David might have had. But I want you to know something. Eliab comes to David and begins to challenge him. David, who says, "My God is big enough to do this." But what happens is Eliab is saying, "Go back to your few sheep that are out there in the pasture. You know, you're just a runt. Go on back. You're not able to do this." Do you know that Eliab is never heard from again in the Bible? People that rise up against you and tell you, "You can't do that." When they begin to do that to you, if you will hang on to God, you'll never see him anymore. When Satan comes against you to challenge you, when Satan wants to tear you down, if you will stay close and hang on to God, You will never see this enemy in that area again. He will let you go. Eliab is never heard from again. Isn't that awesome? How many people have told you, you can't do that? You're too young. Oh, you're too old. Oh, you don't have enough strength. But instead, if we will hang on to God, God says you'll never see this enemy again. You'll never see that enemy attack you in that area again. Eliab never shows up after that. The next thing that happens is that Saul attacks David. Saul says, you're not able. You're far too young. You won't be able to take on this Philistine. You'll die. Can I tell you something today, church? Many people are overly influenced by what others think of them and say to them. Sometimes we take other people's opinions of us higher than what we should. Friends, teachers, even complete strangers can try to derail you. But that can lead to trouble because people will question your motives because they're based on their own wrong motives. People will question what you're trying to do based upon their own wrong motives. They judge after the flesh. They judge after the human mind. They judge after human reason. And they say, you can't do that. You can't do that. But God judges after the Spirit. God says in His Word that you can do what He's called you to do. God says, I've called you to do that. You can do it. Listen to some scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. These scriptures should do something to our hearts and cause us to take heart when those around us are trying to shape our attitudes in a negative manner, criticizing you. People will criticize you, and they will give you their opinion of what they see you're trying to do, but it's a wrong opinion based upon what they see or how they're looking at it. People will try to judge you. People will try to criticize you based upon where they're at in their life at that time. And if they're not close to God, it's going to be a negative opinion. The third thing is that winners live by what God's Word says, not by what they see, hear, or imagine to be true. 1 Samuel 17:8. Look at some of these scriptures with me in 1 Samuel 17. I just think this is really where it's at. Verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? And ye servants of Saul, choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. That's Goliath saying that. Verse 10, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. 1 Samuel 17:11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. I want you to notice in these four verses, all that happened was words. Words come at us and they make us fearful. People will say something about us and it makes us fearful. Why? It's just a word. The Philistine came out for 40 days, challenged the army of Israel. Every day for 40 days, this huge man would come out and challenge the army of Israel. And all he was doing was saying words, and as he would begin to speak, the army of Israel would be falling backwards. They were afraid. All this guy is doing is talking. But do you know that that sometimes happens to us? Somebody says something, and we get hurt. We begin to fall back, and all it is words. There was a battle going on even before David took up his sling. It was a battle of words. Goliath's word versus God's word. David was standing there saying, "My God is able to deliver us." The Philistine was saying, "I'm going to kill every one of you." Now, the battle is there, but it's a battle of words. It's a battle of Satan's words versus a battle of God's word. David could have responded to the words that the Philistine was saying, but David also had a word of God that was on God's word that he stood. It was the word of the covenant, word that God would never leave him nor forsake him. David's stand was based on his knowledge of God and his knowledge of God's word. We need to stand on God's word. We need to stand knowing that God has delivered us in the past. Let me try something right off the top of my head. How many of you can remember something bad that just happened to you recently? Okay, everybody's really honest, right? How many of you can remember something good that happened a year ago? See, we remember a lot of the bad things, but we forget the good. God wants us to remember the good and stand on the good. God, you delivered me. And so I can stand here today knowing that you're going to deliver me again. Instead, we think back, oh, wait a minute, I had a problem back there just a few days ago. I don't know if God's going to help me here. Maybe God isn't going to help me. Maybe this guy is right in what he's saying. No, we need to stand there and say, I know that God is with me. I know that God's covenant covers me. When God plants a word in your heart, hold fast to it. Use it to wage war against every word of the enemy. Always be on guard. When evil, negative words and thoughts come into your heart, smash them at once on the rock who is Jesus Christ. The enemy will try and tear us apart. Fourth thing that I want you to see is that winners will respond with courage to seemingly impossible challenges. I said this morning, God loves one word because he doesn't know what it means. Impossible. God doesn't know what impossible means because it says with God all things are possible. We look at things and say, that's impossible. Somebody will say, oh, God really moved. And somebody will say, that's impossible. No, it's possible with God. We all face great opportunities that are brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. Some see these great opportunities as intruders into their peaceful lives or as problems that are unsolvable, impossible, or unfair. David had to come and face a Goliath who came to challenge him. Every one of you, when a situation arises, when a problem comes your way, it rises up to challenge you. How are you going to respond? Are you going to respond like a wimp or like a winner? David drew upon the courage of God to rise to the challenge. God knew, and David knew he was just a young man. He's just a young lad. And here's this guy that's 10 foot tall. Now just look at the naturals of it. The man's got a 200-pound breastplate on. He's got an 8-foot spear with a 25-pound tip on it. And just looking at that, it looks impossible. But see, God will put the impossible situations in front of us so that we will rise to the challenge with his help. God is just simply waiting for us to call upon him. God allows challenges to come into our lives to remind us of our weaknesses and our total dependence upon God. He wants to allow these situations to stretch us beyond our normal strength, our normal abilities. I found an illustration that I'd like to give to you, a couple of them. Deep down, we have a sense of individual insecurity and hope to cooperate with other people. Maxwell Maltz, who wrote Psycho-Cybernetics, estimates that 95% of people in our society today have a strong sense of inadequacy. I have no trouble believing that figure. I don't have any problem believing it. 95% of the people today, all over the world, are feeling insecure. My surprise comes in the other 5%. Why aren't the other 5% feeling insecure? What have they got that the 95% don't have? And I believe that that 5% that have no problems with insecurity are people who have put their trust in God, knowing that God is going to help them through every situation in their life. Carol Burnett says that when she was a girl, she used to joke around and clown around just to get over the fear of not being liked, because she says, "We were very poor and I was not a pretty girl." To be socially acceptable in our society, we need to show the trappings of success and be physically attractive. Lacking these, we feel desperately insecure and try to compensate in a variety of ways. For Carol Burnett, it worked out fine. She became the funniest lady on television. For many people, it doesn't work out fine at all. See, God has called every one of us to be more than a conqueror. God has called us to be winners. If God has called us to be a winner, then we have to do four things. Number one, winners respond to the challenge, not to the problem. Whatever comes your way, it's not a problem, it's a challenge. You might swallow, you might be a little bit fearful right away. Let me show you how this works. How many of you have ever had a car that wouldn't start in the winter? Okay? What happens after you get the battery all charged and everything is ready to go? Every time, for a little while anyway, you stick the key in, you think, is this going to start? Isn't that a positive attitude? No. What we're doing, we're saying, it didn't start before, is it going to start now? What we need to do is respond to the challenge, not to the problem. That isn't a problem that's there before you, it's a challenge. The second thing, winners don't allow themselves to be shaped by circumstances, by criticisms, or the opinions of others. Forget about the opinions of others. Do you know, over the years, I've counseled people, and I've had people, men, women, that have been in a job for years and years and years. And they will talk to me and they'll say, "Pastor, I hate my job. I have spent 35 years in this dead-end job." Do you know what I tell them? I don't care how old you are right now, quit it. and get one job that you like. Because God is challenging you. If you feel like you're in a dead-end job and there's no hope for you in the future, quit it and find something that you like. Do something that you like and watch and see what God does. But we get fearful. What will other people think if I quit my job? What happens if? But instead, what we need to do is we can't shape ourselves based upon what other people think of us. What is God trying to tell me to do? When I left the Bell system, I burned every bridge behind me. I went into the ministry and I didn't know anything about the ministry. I have told some people that the first year, the last year I worked for the Bell system, the first year that I worked for the ministry, I made about one-tenth less than what about one-tenth of what I made in the Bell system. Every Sunday in our church, you would have loved our church. Every Sunday, I would take the whole congregation out for dinner. Wouldn't that be a good church? Pastor Manon's going to take us all out for dinner Sunday. Pastor Jim's going to take his congregation out for dinner Sunday. But you know, on Monday, my paycheck was gone. And now, I had to put food on the table for my family. And I realized I wasn't being very prudent with what God had given me. But God saw my stupidity, and he blessed. I remember meals when we would sit down. We would have nothing on the table but knives, forks, spoons, plates, no food. Go to the door, somebody would have a complete meal for us. That happened many times. We had a freezer. The church was connected to the parsonage. We had a freezer so that you could go from the church basement into the parsonage basement, up the stairs and up to living quarters. And I was amazed at how much food there was in the freezer. I'd go down sometimes and just be afraid to look because there was so much food that was put in there. Don't allow yourself to be shaped by circumstances, criticisms, or the opinions of others. Number three, winners live by what God's word says, not by what they see, hear, or imagine to be true. And then number four, winners respond with courage to seemingly impossible challenges. All I'm trying to say to you today is God desires you to grow. God is going to stretch you. God is going to work on you so that you can do what he wants you to do. We were talking before the service. How many of you know who Lester Lemke is? He is an idiot savant. His IQ is so low they can't measure it. His musical IQ is so high that they can't measure it. This man plays a piano. He can't talk. When they put him on an exercise bike, he will, if you don't take him off, make him stop, he will go until he dies. If you give him a 3-gallon jug of water, he will drink it until he'll fall over. He just doesn't know when to stop. He's blind, but his musical talents are off the chart. They'll have kids come up and sing songs, and he can hear it perfect. His mother, the woman that adopted him, Lester was a young lad at the time, and he crawled under the bed, and she thought she heard music coming from his room, and he was under the bed playing on the bed springs music and playing tunes. So she decided to get him a piano. And he would just sit there by the hour and just play this piano. And anything that anybody sings, anything anybody says, this young man could play it. An idiot savant. There's other ones. There's one in France who can't talk. Lester can't see, but this man can see. And they take him down to Paris, to the big cathedrals. And this man will look at a cathedral, and he will draw it with every brick on the paper. Every brick. In art, they've tried to test him. They cannot. He's off the scales. But he's an idiot in that he can't do anything for himself. Now, if God can give one person like that a talent, what can he do with you? What can God do with you? You say, I can't sing. I can't play the piano. I can't. No, don't say I can't. God, what do you want me to do? Years ago, I'm trying to think of the man that played the piano. His dad was in church. Anyway, his dad said, yes, Andre Crouch. His dad said, son, we need somebody to play the piano in our church tonight. We're going to pray for you, and you are going to play tonight. God's going to do it. His dad laid hands on him, prayed for him. Andre Crouch got up, sat down at the piano, and played it perfect. God can do that. God can take somebody with just an ordinary talent and transform them into something we don't even know, that you don't even know about yourself. God can do that. He wants to do that for you. Because God wants you to be a winner. He wants to show the world that you are a winner. You're not a loser. People can tell you that you're a loser. You're not a loser. You're a winner. You're more than conquerors. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray that every person here is able to take something tonight